The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Praise the Lord for our time of worship this morning. Amen. The Lord is good. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning at verse 7 is our text this morning. As I mentioned, we've been in a series, if you're visiting with us, called Meeting with God. We've started this series a few months ago because our desire as a church is we want to meet with Him. And we've been looking at people in the Word of God that have had encounters, that have met with God, and to see what was unique in their times of being with God and how it's changed them and what we can learn from that. But a few weeks ago, we've made a shift in this series to not just talk about people who've met with Him, but to look practically and ask ourselves the question, what does it look like for us to meet with God? And just asking, how do we meet with God? Because some of us may have great intentions and great desires, but not really know practically what that looks like. So we looked at the text in 1 Timothy 4:7, where Paul told Timothy, you have to train yourself for godliness, and how that we have to make decisions as believers to make the time to meet with God. No one's going to make that for you. We have to carve out that time to do so. And we talk practically of what it looks like to be in the Word and not just haphazardly picking a text here and pick a text there, but really digging into the Word of God so God can speak to us. And then the last time that I was with you, we looked at how to pray. We looked at chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 6. Specifically in looking at our motives and the location by which we are praying. Jesus taught the disciples, and He teaches us that our motive is not just to be heard or just to pray long prayers or to pray fancy words. Our motive is that we want God to hear us. And this text, Jesus challenged the apostles because the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they liked people's attention. They like people to pat them on the backs, and so they would pray in places where people could hear them. And Jesus says, you need to find a closet to get alone with God. And there's nothing wrong praying in public. We do that here every week, but it's the intention, the motive of the heart that is key to whether or not God is hearing us. And Jesus is challenging them to say, look, find a time to be alone. I challenged you then couple of weeks ago to find a spot. It may literally be a closet for you. It may be the end of a couch. It might be the car before you go into the workplace. It might be your lunch break, but finding time to get alone with God. So it's a point of accountability. I'm asking you now, have you found your closet? Have you found a place to get alone with Him? And if not, I encourage you to do so. We can have all the desire that we want to meet with Him, but unless you're carving out space and carving out time, you're not going to get to encounter Him in the fullest. And today, we continue that element and say that you've made that time, and then you say, okay, I'm here, now what do I do? What do I say? Jesus helps us. Jesus teaches us in to know what we need to say in our praying. Honestly, Jesus is teaching us very clearly that there are certain things by which He wants us to not do in our praying. There are certain things that He wants us to do in our praying, and Jesus helps us in that. Have you ever found yourself praying often, sometimes for the very same thing over and over again? Wondering if God is hearing you. If God is tired of hearing you ask for the same things over and over again. Jesus is going to teach us in this passage of Scripture that when is it right to be repetitious? When is it wrong to be repetitious? Maybe you've even asked yourself this question, am I praying the right way? Well, Jesus is going to help us in this passage of Scripture to help our prayer lives. How many want your prayer lives to be better? I do. I want my time alone with God to be rich and genuine and authentic. And so I encourage you as we listen to this text just to even think through, let this text examine your prayer life. Let it examine the ways and the contents and the things that you are saying. You may be praying absolutely the way God wants you to pray. And if so, then I pray this text will simply encourage you. For the sake of context, we're going to look back at verse 5. Now, Jesus is teaching His apostles. This is what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through chapter 7, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. As He is pulled these apostles to a side to really give some intentionality of pouring into them to teach them what righteousness looks like. What does it look like to be a follower of God? And now Jesus is teaching them on the element of praying. And we're going to look at verse 5 and we're going to read through verse 15 and study verse 7 through 15. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Remember, the hypocrites is a word that is used interchangeably for the Pharisees of that day because they pretended to be righteous. Remember, the word hypocrite is used in times past of those who would literally put on a mask in drama, pretending to be something that they were not. Jesus is saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to be something that you are not. Continuing on the text, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As a reminder, verse 5 and 6, Jesus is challenging about our motive in praying because the Pharisees didn't have the right motive. And verse 7, Jesus is going to be teaching us about the content, the things that we say. The motive's got to be right. And the content is what he's also now teaching us of what we're supposed to pray. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, meaning referencing those who were lost and doing pagan worship. Says, don't pray like them either, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, immediately, as we begin to read that passage that is called the Lord's Prayer, or some as called the Model Prayer, you immediately begin just probably to recite that very thing because you know it. And that in itself, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to warn us from the beginning that that prayer in itself could become exactly what Jesus warns against. Simply saying something to be saying something. We need to hear that Jesus is saying that what we say and how we say it is important. What I want to do at the beginning here is we look at this passage of Scripture. Jesus, obviously, in verse saying, is saying, don't be like these Gentiles because they heap up empty phrases. Some of your translations may have that. Don't be babbling like the pagans. Or some of your translations may say, don't have meaningless repetition. And as we read this passage of Scripture, sometimes the reaction is, well, man, I just shouldn't say anything because if I don't say anything, then I won't say it wrong at all. That's not what we want to hear from this text either. So I want to clarify what Jesus is not saying in this passage of Scripture. Number one, Jesus is not condemning lengthy praying. Because listen at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. I'll have the Scripture on the screen for you. Referring to Jesus, it says, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and how long? All night. He continued to in prayer to God. So when we're looking at this text in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is saying, don't pray like the Gentiles do because they heap up empty phrases, Jesus is not necessarily saying that lengthy praying is wrong. Because Jesus himself did that. Again, as we're understanding, because we've got to put all these together, my motive needs to be right. So if I'm praying long prayers, some of you probably have knelt beside your bed and have had burdened hearts for other people or situations, and you found yourself pleading with God, praying to God, or praying for a situation, and the time just passes, and you don't even realize how long that you've been praying. Jesus is not saying that we can't pray lengthy prayers. There have been some prayer times that I've been and listening to someone pray, and I'm thinking, pause. Someone else is in the room might want to pray too. I was in one mentor meeting a long time ago when I was in seminary, and someone was praying to the point that the other person who was in my group began to snore out loud. Little hint. Pause the length of the praying. not saying that it's wrong to pray lengthy, but also Jesus is not necessarily saying that repetitious praying is wrong. I want to make certain that we understand this as we look at it. Look, turn in your Bibles to, you're in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, because I want you to see even Jesus himself, when he's about before the time that he's about to die, Jesus is in the garden praying. Because often we say, well, Jesus saying empty phrases, that means I can't repeat something that I'm saying. That's not necessarily the case either. Repetitious praying. In Matthew chapter 26, look at me if you would at verse 36 to get the context, then we'll skip down to verse 39. Then Jesus went with them, meaning the apostles, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Verse 39. And going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 42. And again, for the second time, he went and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Do you hear what Jesus is praying? He's prayed the same thing 2 times. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but your will be done. So repetitious praying, praying the same things, can't be what Jesus is condemning back in Matthew chapter 6, because some of us in this room have found ourselves praying for the same thing over and over again. So I want to encourage your hearts this morning that if there's any particular need that you have, do not be alarmed or discouraged that if you feel that you are pouring out your heart to God and repeating that thing over and over to God, God is not bothered or hindered if you are pleading with him sincerely and repeating that prayer. Our Lord did the same thing. So Jesus is not condemning lengthy praying, repetitious praying, but also Jesus is not condemning persistent praying. It's different than just repeating something. Persistent praying is taking the repetition and raising it up a notch or two. Look at Luke chapter 18. Keep your finger here in Matthew 6 and go to Luke 18 with me, because I'm simply wanting to encourage your heart from the beginning, because I don't want to alarm maybe some of the ways that you're praying, that you would read that text and then make some wrong conclusions from that passage of Scripture. Luke 18, Jesus actually taught a parable on persistently praying. So the reason why we're looking at these examples is because we need to see it in context and see holistically how Jesus is teaching us to pray. If he's saying don't have empty phrases, that means something else. Obviously, if he's saying we can pray long and we can pray repetitious and we can pray, play persistently. Look at this text again, verse 1 of Luke 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to what? Pray and not lose heart. He said in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, do you hear what the unrighteous judge says? Now understand the contrast. An earthly unrighteous judge compared to God, who is the righteous judge. Verse 7. And will not God, though, give justice to his elect who cry to him, how frequently? Day and night. Will he delay over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What's the faith that he's looking for is those people who are going to call out to him, cry out to him day and night, because they know he is a good God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. And so I can call to him over and over again. And so when I call out to him, I know it's not like the unrighteous judge that God is saying, oh my goodness, there's Byron once again going to call out to me. That's not how we need to think about God. We need to understand that we can pray persistently, that we can pray lengthy if need be, that we can pray repetitiously if we need be. I have a little black book that is my prayer book to give you an example of praying repeatedly and praying persistently. In that little black book, I have shown some of you that book. For me, it is my prayer guide. It is how I pray. On Monday, I have a list of lost people that I pray for every Monday. On Tuesday, I have a list of new believers that have come to faith in Christ, praying that they will grow in faith in Christ. On Wednesday, I'm praying for our ministry leaders and our ministries here. On Thursday, I pray for all of our small groups and our small group leaders. On Friday, I'm praying for missionaries that have been sent out of here and people that have been connected in my lives. On Saturday, I'm pleading with God for this. Sunday morning, I'm getting up and I'm praying for this again. And guess what's going to happen on Monday? Tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm going to take that little black book and I'm going to be repetitious and I'm going to be persistent in that praying. It's not wrong to be repetitious. It's not wrong to be persistent, because I know that I'm praying to a God who can hear me. So when we get to this passage of scripture and Matthew chapter 6, turn back there, I want to encourage your heart. Even if you're praying for something that you're pleading with God for 20 years, if it's pleading with Him, for example, for someone who is lost, keep praying. If it's for a marriage to be restored, keep praying. It's for an addiction to be broken, keep praying. So we're looking at this text, and so what is it then that Jesus is condemning? If it's not lengthy praying, if it's not persistent praying, if it's not repetitious praying, look back at the text and hear what Jesus is saying. And this is to help us when you're meeting with God and you get along and you've had time to read the word and you're knowing what to pray. So what is it then that Jesus is condemning? Jesus is condemning meaningless, repetitious praying. Meaningless, repetitious praying. Understand the context of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't be like the Gentiles who pray like this. Because the Gentiles were lost people in that day who were worshiping false gods. And they thought that their God didn't hear them. So they would pray repeatedly in the hopes that their God would finally hear them. Secondly, the Gentiles who were calling out to these false gods thought that if they prayed repetitiously, that their gods were actually enjoying the repetition, almost to the point of uttering a chant, and they thought by doing so that their God would finally be appeased by them. Do you hear the stark difference in the way that God hears us versus the way that they thought that their God heard and didn't hear? Meaningless repetition in what Jesus is saying here is when you don't think that the God in heaven who's redeemed you is even listening to you at all. Jesus is saying here, we should not be praying like the Gentiles do, who do not believe that their God hears them because they're not praying to a true God. But notice, look at the text again in verse 8. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. So the way by which you're asking determines whether or not if your repetition is even meaningless or not. So when you're praying and you're just praying it over and over again, you ask yourself the question, am I praying this over and over again because I don't think that God hears me, or because maybe I'm not saying it the right way? If that's the case, then that could be meaningless repetition. That can be babble. Am I praying louder and louder because I think God can't hear me, so I need to get a little bit louder this time because God might need to be waking up because He might be asleep? It's easy for us to say, listen to me, it's easy for us to say the right words and be just as wrong as the Gentiles were. What you and I need to understand here is that when we're praying it, we need to understand that our God is not asleep. You need to understand that our God is not slumbering. Our God is not out taking a recess. Our God is not out taking a break. Our God is not tired of hearing from His children. So when we're praying, we understand that we're not having meaningless babble. So I can pray repetitiously. I can pray persistently. And I'm going to call it out over and over again. Why? Because I know He hears me and He can answer it. And He has the power to do what I'm asking Him to do. So ask yourself this question. Is my praying meaningless? Well, there's a perfect example of this in the Old Testament. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. The story is about the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is a perfect example of what it looks like to have true, genuine praying versus meaningless babble. The context that is here is that Ahab's wife Jezebel, she was a wicked woman and she had killed some of the prophets of Baal. But yet there was a servant that actually worked in Ahab's palace named Obadiah who had hidden some of the prophets in the caves that Jezebel did not know about. And Obadiah is going throughout the land and he comes across Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. And so Elijah has an encounter with Ahab. Obadiah brings him back to Ahab. And Elijah says to Ahab, "Why don't you bring all the prophets? We're going to find out who's God. Let's see who really is God." So all the prophets of Baal are gathered there on the mountain. Elijah gives them a challenge. And says, "Why do you keep going back and forth between your opinions? Let's see who is God." Let's pick this story up, 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's look up at verse 21. "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. And Elijah said to the people, 'I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put the fire on it, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he's God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself.'" That is such a great line by Elijah by himself. "Or he is," let me translate that, "maybe your god's in the bathroom. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Do you see how that's exactly what Jesus was saying not to pray like? Don't be like the Gentiles, because they heap up these empty phrases because they think if they keep on praying, maybe their God might get awakened, or maybe he might finally see that they're praying long enough. This is exactly what the prophets of Baal were doing. Verse 28, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them." Why in the world would they do that? Because they thought if they did so, then their God might be appeased and be enticed by what they're doing. "And as midday passed," verse 29, "they raved on until of the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." No one. Empty phrases, calling out over and over and over again, saying the same thing, hoping and hoping and hoping. But skip down with me, if you would, now to verse 36. You understand what happened with Elijah. He had his bull that he had cut up in pieces and placed it upon the altar. But you understand that the prophets of Baal, they kept their bull dry. But Elijah had them to bring buckets of water and dumped it three times on it to the point where the trench around it was full of water. It was saturated. He's making it physically impossible for him to light a fire. What is his prayer? Verse 36. Now remember, we're looking at this because we see that the prophets of Baal were praying the same things over and over again. Notice how Elijah prays. Let's contrast how he prays. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Now, before we read the next verse, I want you to hear, do you see what Elijah says? He repeats himself twice. O Lord God, would you hear me? O Lord God, would you answer? He's being repetitious. The prophets of Baal are being repetitious, but there's a difference in the heart and the understanding of the God to whom they're praying. Elijah's not being repetitive because he thinks that God can't hear. He's being repetitive because he believes God hears. Oh, Lord God, answer me. And what does God do? Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. That's the God, church, that we pray to. You don't have to have empty phrases, just meaningless repetition, wondering if the God in heaven who's redeemed you hears you. He hears your pleading when you're asking for wisdom. He hears your pleading as a parent when you're begging God to give you the answers of what to do with your children. He hears you as a widow when you feel alone. God is hearing you. When you are a spouse that's struggling and have an unbelieving spouse and things are not going well, God hears your pleas. So my encouragement to you in your praying is don't lose heart. You're not having empty phrases. Just because the Lord doesn't answer you immediately as God did Elijah does not mean that He does not hear. So how do you pray? Pray passionate, genuine, sincerely. So Jesus tells us exactly what to pray. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. So I want you to see the connection between in regards to what not to pray and how to pray. Very quickly, as we will move through this time of this Lord's Prayer. I've taught on this and many years ago. We took each one of these lines and did a sermon on each one of these. And if you want to have those notes, I would be glad to give those to you. But for the sake of our time, I want to put it all together today. So buckle your seatbelts. Are you ready? Jesus is saying to us in this passage of Scripture there in verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So how is it that we need to pray? On the screen for you, Jesus tells us, number one, pray sincerely, knowing that our Father, your Father, hears us. Do you see the passage in the way that Jesus says it? Pray then like this, our Father. He's contrasting the way that the Gentiles pray. They didn't know that God, that their God was going to hear them or not. And it was just a distant God who was far off. Even though our God who is in heaven, even though He's transcendent and He is far above what you and I could ever reach. But it is what is amazing that when we place faith in Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1 verse 12, He gives us the right instantaneously at the moment of repentance and faith to become His child. So He's no longer just a God who was the creator of the universe. He's no longer the God who just holds all the universe in its existence. He's no longer the God that just keeps all the planets in its place. He's no longer the God who has light galaxies the way that I cannot even see. He's not just the God who has all the physics and all gravity that keeps it all held together. He now is my Father. Amen. That God who is in heaven, who's transcendent above everything, is also Emmanuel, who is God with me. That should revolutionize the way that you pray. Even if we stopped right there, we should be able to walk out of this room and whatever your prayer needs are, whatever the issue is, when you get on your knees before God beside your bed, or whether you're sitting on your couch, or whether you're sitting with your children, you should have confidence to know that if you have given your life to Christ, you have an amazing resource in the Almighty, Omnipotent, All-Powerful God. So pray knowing that He hears you. So you don't have to pray it over and over and over again tomorrow to say, God, did you hear me yesterday? You pray tomorrow the same thing because you know He heard you yesterday. When we're praying, Jesus also teaches us not just have the confidence. Let me just say this to you. This is a time that I think that we all should evaluate our own lives. I want to ask yourself this question. Is God your Father? God is not the Father of every person upon this world. He's the creator of every person, but He comes the heavenly spiritual Father only when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world to save you of your sins. And instantly, when you do repent of sin, place faith in Christ, it's in that moment He becomes your Father. You become His child. Prior to that, let me just say this to you. You can pray to God all you want to, and God is not obligated to hear or to answer any prayers of any person who does not belong to Him. If you say, well, my prayers have been answered and I'm not a child of God, it's only because of His common good grace to you. For those of us who are in Christ, I just want to encourage you that when we're praying and you're wanting to know you're meeting with God, know that you're not just meeting with the God of the created of the universe. You're meeting with God, your Father. Second thing Jesus teaches us to pray very quickly is we see there our Father in heaven, as Andrew mentioned in the song that we sung, it says, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Lord, I want your name to be hallowed. I want you to understand something. When you look at this list, do you realize the first three petitions that Jesus is teaching us how to pray is all about God, all about the kingdom, all about the will of God, and not about us? How many of us are more self-centered, self-driven than we care about the things of God? Jesus is teaching us that certainly we can pray for our things as we're going to see, but Jesus is saying that when we're praying, if you want to know how to pray, say we want His name to be hallowed. We want His name to be held holy. You may not necessarily say it in those particular words, because let me just clarify, if you look at the words again there in verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. Jesus does not just say, pray this. Pray like this, meaning this is a model for you to know how to pray. You don't have to say these particular words, but it's the essence behind our prayer lives. We know that He is God, so I'm going to pray with that understanding, but I'm also going to pray because I want His name to be held holy, meaning I want Him to be seen as exalted, as unique, as separate, as great. So in my life, in my family, in your life, in your family, we should pray for God to be held holy in our marriage so that when people look at us, they can see that there is Christ within us. We should be praying for His name to be held holy in our relationships with people so people can see that there is a God-centered drivenness within our relationships. We should pray for God to be held holy in the way by which we relate to our coworkers. We should be praying for His name to be held holy in this town. Why? Because we want people to see that He is God. So we're saying, God, we want your name to be hallowed. Think about the difference of the way that that is being prayed and the opposite of that is, what do you want people to be exalted? What do you want people to exalt? Themselves, money, fame? None of those things are going to bring satisfaction. So we pray, oh God, I want your name to be held holy in the way that I live, in the way that I talk, in the way that I act. Oh God, let your name be revered mightily. When Isaiah is having his encounter with God, it's the seraphim who are flying around. And what did they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Do you understand His holiness is in the essence of who He is? Jesus teaches us in Matthew, in the same Sermon on the Mount, just a little bit farther over, He says that we are to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Why? So that they could give God what? Glory. We want to live in such a way that people's attention are drawn to the fact that He's held holy in our lives. So we're praying for Him to be glorified, but also we'll look at the text again. We want to pray not just that He's our Father, praying for Him to be held hallowed. We also want to pray for His rule and His reign. This passage of Scripture, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's praying for His rule and reign. Do you understand that when you get saved, you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God? We're all in a kingdom. And for there to be a kingdom, there's a king and there's people. And when you're praying for his kingdom to come, notice after the next line, your kingdom come, your will be done where? On where? On earth as where? In heaven. Jesus is not teaching us just to pray that his imminent, permanent, final kingdom is to come. Jesus is saying, pray for his kingdom to come right now here. How does that work? Do we need to pray that? I will prove to you. How many of you are allowing the lordship of Christ to rule and to reign over every thought, every decision, every act, and every relationship that you are a part of? We all need Christ to rule and reign over us, do we not? We need him to reign over our thoughts, over our emotions, over our intentions, over our passions, over our wills. So we say, oh Lord, I need your kingdom to come. God, I need you to reign over me. Because how many of us may allow him to rule and reign really good one day, and the next day we're allowing the flesh to rule and reign? So on those days, you, Jesus is teaching, pray this way. You need to pray, God, oh Lord, I want your name to be hallowed. Put it together. How is God's name going to be hallowed if you're not allowing him to rule and reign over you? So he's saying that, so is it okay to pray that every day? Yes. This is not an empty phrase of hinting up vain repetition. It's okay if tomorrow, and then on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday, and then on Thursday, you're pleading out to God, God, I need you to reign over me today. In fact, I would encourage you to pray that every day. God, we want you to rule and reign. God, we want your name to be hallowed. But then thirdly, the third aspect that Jesus is teaching us how we to pray is this. We don't want your name just to be held hallowed. We don't want your kingdom just to come. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Comprehend that just for a moment with me. How many of you have done God's will perfect every time, every day? How many failures do we have in the room? All of us. But Jesus is saying, pray for his will like it's done in heaven. Think about this. How many days of failure of the will of God is done in heaven? You participated well a while ago. Now you can participate again. Do you get what he's saying? Pray just like it is in heaven. You say, well, man, we're on earth, and man, it's just not going to be possible. Does that mean that we don't pray for his aid and his help? Do we want his will done in our lives? Yes. I mean, how many of us have struggled between decisions wanting to know, is this my will or is this God's will? So we're saying, Jesus is teaching us, when you're praying, pray for his kingdom to come, pray for his name to be hallowed, and pray for his will to be done. That permeates whatever prayer issue that you may have. Now let me tell you something about these prayers. When we read through this, oftentimes we would just read it to say, oh, Jesus saying, pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not how Jesus gave it. In fact, in the Greek language, these first three prayers are in the imperative voice in the aorist tense, which means Jesus is saying the aorist tense is the most intense aspect of the Greek language. The imperative is the aspect of praying with command. So Jesus is saying, pray. Oh God, let your name be hallowed. God, let your will be done. God, let your kingdom come. There is fervency that Jesus and urgency that he's telling us that we need to pray. We need to care for the holiness of God. We need to care for the rule and reign of God. We need to care for his will to be done in our life. And it's not just some kind of little attachment that we're doing into our prayer lives. It should permeate the core of our being. God, please let your name be hallowed. Please, rule and reign. God, please, let your will be done in me. Do you want that? Do you want his name to be hallowed at Redemption Church? Do you want his kingdom to come here at Redemption Church? Do you want his will to be done at Redemption Church? then let's pray it every day. Pray it long, pray it hard, pray it loud, and our God will not say it's an empty phrase because it's what He's taught us to pray. Do you understand the order that Jesus is teaching us of things to pray? We are concerned about the things of God, and then He says in verse 11, not just praying for the things of God, then He says you can pray and ask for your needs. It is not wrong to pray and ask for the needs that you have. But isn't it amazing that oftentimes we get those flipped? That we're more concerned and more passionate about what we think are our needs. Sometimes the reality is what we think is a need is in reality a want. Do you hear how Jesus says for us to pray? Pray, give us this day our year-long stockpile of bread. The heart of this is the text of like the Israelites' history when God provided manna for them every day. It was just enough for the day. It changes our perspective because as we're praying this, this is a fight against our flesh to want more and more and more. Because you know what happens? If you have the plush and you have the stockpile of supply, then guess what you're probably not going to be doing when you have the stockpile? Probably not calling out to Him and say, oh Lord, I need you. Now, this is not to preach against finances and to be able to have savings. Don't hear me say any of that. But I'm saying that even in that, we're saying, oh, Lord, every day I need you. Whether you have a penny in your pocket or whether you have $1 million in the bank, you still need Him to provide. So it is the dependence that Jesus is teaching us. Pray for His kingdom. Pray for His rule. Pray for His name to be hallowed. Pray for His will be done. And then say, God, I trust that You're going to provide for me today. Even if you have a job and you have the resources, then you pray, oh God, today when I go to work, I pray You give me the strength and energy to perform well because I know You are the one who gave me the ability. You're the one who gave me the mind. You're the one who gave me the education. You're the one who put me in that place. So God, I pray You help me to work well so that You provide what I need. Not just praying for our needs, but how about in verse 12 when He says we also not just praying for our needs, He's also teaching us to pray for forgiveness. Understand this. This is where some people are going to get caught up even in this room. Because we're all about wanting His name to be held hallowed. We're all about wanting His rule and His reign. We want His will. We want our needs met. And then we get to this part where Jesus is saying, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven others. You mean I gotta? Mm-hmm. You mean I gotta deal with? Mm-hmm. You mean I can't let His name be held hallowed if I? Mm-hmm. If we're asking for His rule and His reign, we even need His help to rule and reign over our unforgiving hearts. It's okay to be honest with God because remember, He's your Father. And do you remember what Jesus said? He knows what you need before you ask it. So you might be all excited and eager and you're all willing. Man, I'm going to change the way I pray. Man, Pastor, why did you have to bring that up? I would say to you that you be honest with God about what your struggle is. That if there is an issue of a lack of wanting to forgive someone, even go to your Lord and say these things. Oh God, I want Your kingdom to come in my life in this relationship because I'm having a hard time to forgive. God, I need, this is my daily bread, God. I'm needing power. I'm needing help to forgive those who have harmed me. Do you see how it's all connected? So we're saying, oh Lord, when you say, I'm not willing to forgive because they did wrong, you have no idea what they did. Listen, I'm very aware in this room and those who may be listening by stream that there are people in this room and people who are listening who have been harmed and hurt beyond what I can even put my mind around. I am not trying to diminish any of your hurt. The very first thing that you might need to say is, God, help me heal. And forgiveness can be a process. And it may be that in your prayer, as you are calling out to Him, you might need to be repetitious. You might need to be repetitive and say, God, I need you to help me to forgive, so that your name can be held hallowed in this relationship. If you just have a hard heart and you say, I'm not doing it, then skip down to verse 14. What did Jesus say? If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is telling us that if you're unwilling to take that step at all, Jesus is saying the Father who is in heaven, who knows your needs, is not even forgiving you until you're willing to get it right. It's amazing that we can get the first few petitions right and plead them, and our God hears us. But listen, understand what Jesus is saying. God wants us to hold His name hallowed. God wants His kingdom to come. He wants His will to be done even in the difficult things of our lives. Why? It is imperative that we get on our knees every day and say, God, I need you. There's one last thing that Jesus teaches us to pray for. All these things are ways by which you can meet with God tomorrow morning or this afternoon or this evening, whenever it is that you've carved out time. How many of us have had great intentions and have said, tomorrow I'm going to live more for God than I did yesterday. I'm going to be more focused this year than I was yesterday. I want His will to be done. And we walk out this door and the enemy slaps us in the face. How many of you have been sitting in a service and you're having great intentions and the enemy slaps you in the face here? Do you understand and realize that we are at war? There is a spiritual battle raging, and so the enemy, God's arch enemy, the devil, our enemy, does not want you to have God's name to be held hallowed. He does not want His kingdom to come in your family. He does not want His will, God's will, to be done in your life. He doesn't want you to be dependent upon your daily needs. He wants you to have a hardened heart towards people. This is why that Jesus also puts in here in the way by which we learn to pray, verse 13, and Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you think for one moment you can just be passionate about the kingdom of God, the will of God, the rule and reign of God, and you're praying persistently, and you're praying repetitiously, and if you think for one moment that the enemy will not come against you, you have been deceived. He's going to throw his darts at us, and he's good at what he does. I can tell you, in my own life, I enjoy Sunday mornings. Man, I wake up eager to be here, eager to worship, eager to get behind this pulpit and preach the word to you. But I can tell you, there have been times that I'll get home or Monday morning that the enemy is lurking, waiting to find a way to squelch the joy that you've gotten on the day before. All the more that we need to pray every day. So hear me tell you something. If you don't have time in your closet, you need to find a time and place, because let me tell you something. When you get more serious and you get more intentional to want to be with God and His rule and reign and His will to be done in your life and His name to be hallowed, then you have risen up as a target for the enemy to say, there's one who's taking the kingdom serious again. So let's get busy. So that's why you pray. Verse 13, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver deliver me from the evil one. If you think for one moment that you are a person who is immune and is protected from any temptation, I'm here to tell you, as long as you live in this world, until God takes you to the next world and you're in this flesh, you will be tempted. So, Jesus is saying, those Gentiles who are just praying up empty phrases, they're praying to a God who not even exists and doesn't hear, but we have a God who hears us. So I ask you this morning, are you serious about His name to be held holy in your life? Are you serious and want His kingdom to rule and reign over you? Are you serious that you want His will to be done? Are you serious that you'll rely upon Him for your daily needs? Are you serious to be able to say, Lord, I want to forgive whomever I have wronged. And Lord, I need protection from the enemy. Pray then like this, He says. So how do you meet with God? This is how you meet with God. This is not us just getting in our private time and we just have a list of things that we're just wanting. I challenge you. Check your list to see if it fits God's. Today, we're going to end a little different. We're not just going to stand and sing a song just so you begin to see the words on the screen. Today, I want to give you time to pray and meet with God. Our musicians are going to come, and we're going to have time where you can make an altar out of your seat, or whether you want to come to these steps or here in the front to kneel. Because for us, maybe this morning, it is an evaluative time that we need to ask ourselves, Lord, have I been praying, doubting that You were even there? That is what the Gentiles were like. Maybe this morning that your beginning point is simply to be reminded and to say by declaration, oh God, I have been repetitious because I've probably not been believing that You are hearing me. But today, oh Lord, I claim anew that I believe that You are my Father and You hear me. What area of your life is God not being held holy? What area of your life are you not allowing Him to rule and reign over you? If you're praying for His kingdom to come as on earth as it is in heaven, there's not one part of the kingdom realm that is not under submission to the rule and reign of God. So is every area. What is public, what is private, and what is secret in your life, submitted to the kingship of God? Are you seeking His will or yours? Maybe some of you in this room have true daily needs and that you have felt it was wrong for you to call out to God for your needs. Oh, if you are His child, He is your Father, and He needs you to call out to Him and say, oh God, this is my need, and I trust that You'll provide it. How many of you have unforgiveness that you need to ask God to help you to forgive? For you see that when we hold unforgiveness, we don't harm the other person. We are the person who is the one who is harmed. How many of you have lost the battle to temptation lately? And you need to ask God to forgive you and then to help you be strong. I don't know what your needs are, but I know that something out of this list that Jesus has taught us is something that we all need to pray. So in this moment, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads or kneel at your seat or come here to pray. If you need to pray with me or pray with someone else, there will be a few of us that will be here. But this is a time for us to meet with Him. And after we've had this time of quiet and prayer, then we'll sing a brief song as a prayer to our God. So let's enter a time of prayer right now. Just to be reverent, if every head is bowed or knee bent, whatever you need to do, and let's meet with Him. Thank you.